Ephesians chapter 3. And I know I've preached from this passage. I've took a launching point back under in July and preached on what makes the church great. I'm going to preach a little different today on the church, God's plan for today. And I know I've preached several Wednesday nights on the church of God. But I really felt like that's what the Lord would have us to preach this morning as we prepare to go into this meeting next week. And by the way, we'll be having lunch next Sunday after the morning service downstairs. So you ladies get together and figure out what we're going to have. But I like to preach about the church. I am a church preacher. If there's one thing my pastor ever taught me, Brother Willard Thomas, it was to love the church. And I believe if God's going to do anything today, He's going to do it through the church. These freelancers that's always trying to work outside the realm of the church, I don't believe God's going to bless. I believe any ministry ought to go through and under the umbrella of the church. And if they're outside that, then, you know, keep your money. Don't put into it. Because God loved the church. The Bible said Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I love to read the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Brother Darrell has been teaching Sunday school for the last, ever since I've been coming pretty much down here, through the book of Ephesians. And he's did a great job. And I love to read the book of Ephesians. A gentleman that was at the former church where I was at, up at Zion Hill, he passed away on last Wednesday the 7th, I believe. They had his funeral on Friday. And he loved the book of Ephesians. Both preachers that stood over him read from the book of Ephesians. And Brother Baker's favorite phrase was, "to the praise and glory of His grace." And I thank God for the church and for the revelation that God has given us of the church. And He gave it to the Apostle Paul. And I don't believe you can preach too much about the church. I'll tell you what, if we have revival, I believe it's going to have to start with the local church, individuals. And I still believe we can have revival in 2015. As long as there's breath and as long as there's life and as long as there's preaching going on and as long as there's a God in heaven that's holding this thing together, I believe that there's hope of revival. And I hope you're praying for revival. Now, we might not see a worldwide revival, and probably won't, but I do believe that we can have a local church revival. I believe we could have a community revival. I believe if the local churches, independent Baptist churches, if we'd get where we needed to be with God in 2015, I still believe God could send a revival in this area. We've tasted a little taste of revival back in 93, and I know I had revival in my heart that I've never gotten away from. And I got it at church. I didn't get it sitting at home watching some televangelist. I didn't get it sitting at home watching the internet. But I got it by going to a local church, looking for something and seeking God. And I still believe that we can have that in this day and hour that we're living in. Ephesians chapter 3. If you would stand, we'll read a few verses and then we're going to just, we'll jump here and there and read some passages this morning. You can turn to Matthew 16 verses 18. We'll read there too in just a minute. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed, unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Father, we thank You again for the privilege to be here today. Lord, we thank You for each one that's come this way. Lord, I pray that You'll just move in this service as only You can. Lord, we thank You, God, that You're still in control. Lord, that You're still moving around this planet, Lord, in different places. Lord, I pray that You'd move and settle in here at Open Door Baptist Church. Lord, I pray, Lord, if You would see fit, Lord, You'd send revival to this place. Lord, I pray that You'd send revival, Lord, a stirring, Lord, that would change everyone's life here this morning, including mine. Lord, we need a move of God. And Lord, I pray that You'll just ever bless and move in this place. Lord, be in the meeting next week, Lord, I pray that You'll bless it. But Lord, this meeting today, God, I pray that You'll just be attentive to our prayers, Lord, our needs and our wishes and our wants today, that You would move in and fill this place with Your power and presence. We thank You for the ones that You've saved in the past down through the years in this place. But Lord, I pray for those that's going to be saved in the future. Lord, that You'll just ever do and accomplish great things around Open Door Baptist Church, Lord, with Your people. Help us now for just a little bit. Lord, You know what we stand in need of. Lord, help us as we try to exalt Christ. Lord, that You'll just ever bless the message, give us the right words to say. Lord, help us be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we'll give You glory and praise for all that You do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake, amen. You can be seated. Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 said, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18 says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let me say this morning that God started some 2,000 years ago through His Son Jesus Christ building His church. And let me say, He's still working today to finish the product that He started. And I'm going to tell you, that work will continue until the day that Jesus Christ comes back to get His bride and to catch us out of here. And I believe that we're living in exciting times this morning as we go into this year 2015. And I'm excited about being part of the church this morning. I'm glad that I got saved back yonder as a 17-year-old boy. I was in church there at Pond Fort Baptist Church in Jackson County on a Friday night. That God, through the providential moving and hand of God, He got me lined up where I'd be in that series of meetings that week in that August revival. Brother Preston Moore came and he preached all week, and on Friday night I made my way from the back to the front, and God gloriously did something in my heart, and I got baptized then a little bit later and become a part of a Baptist church. And I'm glad to be a Baptist this morning, but I'm more glad this morning to be saved by the grace of God and to belong to the church of the living God this morning. And we find here that Jesus told Simon there, as He asked him, says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter told Him, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon, but my Father which is in heaven." He went on and said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm glad this morning that He's still building in 2015. And I'm glad that you and I can be a part of it today. Here at Open Door Baptist Church, this church that someone God laid upon someone's heart back in the early 80s, Brother Barney Williams, I believe it was, and they started out in a basement down here, and it's progressed to this point this morning that we've got a good warm building that we can come in, padded pews, carpeted floors, and we can come in and worship God this morning. But this building is not the church. churches, those that's gathered here, those that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, those that have been born again. I thank God that Robert's here this morning, trusted on Jesus Christ as his Savior a couple of Sundays ago, and he became a part of the church of God this morning. I'm glad that God, in his infinite wisdom, he planned that there would be a church that he would build upon this earth. Back before the foundations of the world, before he ever spoke this world into existence, God had a plan of redemption that was going to bring Jews and Gentiles alike and to form the church of the living God, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. And he's calling out an assembly today. And you and I are not here by accident, but we're here as a part of the church of God. We find the Apostle Paul as he pins down Ephesians chapter 3, a great passage of Scripture here. We find, first of all, the revelation of the church here that Paul lets people know, verses 1 through 12. And we know that Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, and then God prepared him, and he carried him over to the backside of Arabia, and he gave him these revelations in those 3.5 years or so that Paul was there on the backside of Arabia as Jesus prepared him. And we know that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul assured them, said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my father." But verse 15 said, "But it, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." We know that you and I today, that we have received these truths, but the Apostle Paul, he received this revelation that God revealed these truths to him. And he is the apostle to the Gentile. We know that he met all the qualifications of an apostle. We know that God called him on the road to Damascus. But then, as he began to work in Paul's heart, and he began to use the knowledge that Paul had already of the Old Testament Scriptures, when he went on to Arabia, he had nothing but the Old Testament Scriptures. And when he came back, he had the revelation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that God had revealed to him there, how he was taken out for himself, people out of Jews, Gentiles alike, that would form what we know as the church of the living God today. I love the church, don't you? Hey, if you don't love the church this morning, you ought to check up. You might not be saved. I'm glad that God puts a love for His church in the hearts of His people. We see the person that it was revealed through there in verses 1 and 3. It was the Apostle Paul. And he, how that God moved upon his heart, and he began to pin down these Scriptures. He said it was a mystery. A mystery is something that was previously hidden truth, but now divinely revealed, but in which a supernatural element still remains despite the revelation. And we know that God revealed this to the Apostle Paul, this mystery. We know that Jesus alluded to other people there as He taught His disciples, and that there would be some of a church, but most of the Old Testament Scriptures, even as it alluded to something that was coming on down the road, that they couldn't see it because it was a hidden truth. He didn't reveal it to Daniel. He didn't reveal it to the prophets back then, but he give them little bits and pieces that they couldn't put the puzzle together. But then one day he began to reveal that truth as the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into his own received him not. And he came into this world for this purpose, that he would bleed and die for his bride, for his church here. And we see that it's being revealed here to the Apostle Paul. We know that God gave of the Apostle Paul and used him to pin down 14 epistles. 13 we know and 14 that I believe he pinned down the book of Hebrews. So that gives us 14 epistles. We find the foundation of the Word of God. 1 Timothy, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 3:15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillow and ground of the truth." I'm glad that the Apostle Paul has given us the instructions on how to run our churches. We don't find the doctrine to run our churches in the book of Acts. I've mentioned that several times. The book of Acts is a historical book. It's a Jewish epistle. It's a transitional book from the under the age of the law into the age of grace. There's a lot of church truths that we can find there, but we don't build doctrine from the book of Acts. We build our doctrine for our church through the epistles of Paul. And we know that God revealed the churches here in chapter 3, as Paul plainly tells us, as God has revealed this to it. He said He's committed unto him this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. We know that dispensation, that's not just an age of time, but that means a stewardship. That God had entrusted the Apostle Paul with great truths of how the church was to be operated. Paul was their custodian. He was their steward. He was under the obligation to communicate them to others. And this morning, let me say that you and I were stewards of the grace of God. Hey, that's been passed on to us through the preaching and the teaching and the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Hey, we know this morning how to operate a church. We know how to build a church upon the truths of the Word of God. And with these truths come through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, as he told Timothy that it was the foundation of the truth to build the church upon. We see that in church, that in Scripture, that the church is likened, number one, it's likened to a body. There in verse 6 said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. So we see the person it was revealed through was the Apostle Paul, but then in also in Scripture we see that the church is likened to a body. You think about each one of us here this morning that's saved by the grace of God. We've got a tabernacle, we've got a body that we function in through every day. And we know that this body, every member is necessary. We know that our fingers, our hands, our arm, our feet, and our toes, and everything works together. Our brain, the head of our body, as Jesus is the head of the church, and we're a part of His body, we make up His body, as the church of the living God. We know that it all functions together when everything's in working order. I told them this week, last week, my hands have been hurting, and I'm going to tell you, they have been a hindrance to me as far as getting anything done. Others, Brother Tony, he's had some problems with his knee, and it's hindered him as far as his work goes. And we know that when one member hurts or one member's not functioning to the capacity, the full capacity in our own bodies, that it affects us in our performance in our everyday life. The same way with the church. I'm going to tell you, we're made up of different individuals, and we're all fitly put together in the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 said, "Ye also, as lively stone, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we see that we're all living stones, and we've all been a place together in the body of Christ to make up the body of Christ, but also that body makes up a building. We're likened to a building, the church of God. And we're made up of those lively stones, and it provides a habitation for God. I thank God for individual churches. And it's really mind-boggling when we look around and we see how that since Jesus was here on earth and since the Apostle Paul and the dispersion of the disciples, how the gospel has went around to the known world, and then we get into the United States in this day and hour that we're living in. And Brother Keith, I've driven from here to I've been to Montana. I've been to Wyoming. I've been to Colorado. I've been into New Mexico. And I can't remember if I've seen a church in Arizona, but I know that there's some churches in Arizona. But everywhere, hey, that I've been, I've seen some buildings that would say Baptist churches on them. I've seen other churches that said Congregational Holiness. I've seen Methodist churches. But as you go across this country and you find buildings that make up and form the body of Christ, and those buildings are just buildings of places of worship, but the real building is the individuals that's in those churches there. And I'm glad this evening that we are a part of the body of Christ and of the building of Christ this morning. And God's wanting to do something, I believe, in 2015. I believe He's wanting to do something through His church. I believe He's looking for individuals that will yield themselves unto Him fully and to allow Him to accomplish, to use them in the body and in the building that He's building in this day and hour that we're living in, to see something done for God. And I believe it's going to take individuals with a real desire to see revival coming. Now, we're going to have revival next week. We're going to have a series of meetings beginning on Sunday and go through Wednesday. And we know Brother Wells, he's a great preacher, but he don't have revival in his pocket. And I said this even back a month or so ago, that if we're going to have a revival, it's going to have to start with you and I this morning. Hey, we're going to have to get to that place that we believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hey, that we're going to have to get to that point where we desire revival, where we can see God moving. And I believe that He could change our church. I believe He could change our lives to start with, but then I believe He could change our church in this day and hour that we're living in. I've seen Him move in places. I've seen a revival come. And I've seen a lot of places where that, as Meow said, we might see a lot of people saved yet not have revival. But I have seen some places that had revival, and I'm going to tell you that revival will change the direction of that church for what they're doing at this point in time, and it will give a new vision as we look out, and we'll see things totally different, I believe, when we have revival in our lives. We'll see lost people as people that's going to hell. We'll see lost people as sinners that need a Savior. We'll see our church is in dire need of a spiritual confrontation with God. Hey, we won't see ourselves as a ride, but we'll see ourselves as needing to get closer and move up and have a relationship with God. Hey, we'll see ourselves as wanting to know more about this Bible and about the Lord Jesus Christ, about His earthly ministry, the things that He done here, and what He's wanting to do today as He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And you and I, as the part of the church that make up the body of Christ and the building of Christ, I'm glad this morning that God still wants to do something. There's a lot of building that's starting back on now. We had that slump in 08 where a lot of people lost a lot of income. They lost a lot of homes. A lot of people lost jobs. And, you know, we would look around, and even in my neighborhood, we seen subdivisions going up. I mean, things was booming. And a lot of building was going on. A lot of people was making income through that building. But I'm going to tell you, when they were building, they had a code that they had to go by. They had inspectors in the county that would go out and inspect everything. And everybody don't like the inspector because he's always wanting things done right. He wants the foundation before that building goes up. He wants that foundation put in right. He wants it the right depth. He wants it the right width. He wants the right kind of concrete to go in there. He wants those pillars to be in the proper places if a house has pillars under it. And there's a lot goes into building a house or a building. You got that foundation that goes up, and they'll come out and they'll do a foundation inspection before they let you pour it. If you're doing basement walls, they'll want to check all that out. And God's wanting to do something this morning through the building of the church and through seeing churches prosper as He's putting the lively stones in their proper places. And He wants us to do it right this morning. The foundation's got to be right. We know that our foundation is right this morning as far as the church of the living God. We're built upon Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles. Jesus trained those apostles for some 3.5 years to carry the gospel and to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world and to build the churches after He went back and ascended to heaven. So we find this morning, as far as the building goes, it provides a habitation for God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we see a building that's made up of lively stones. It provides a habitation for God to dwell in, for God to accomplish the things that He desires to do here in Flower Branch Community. We're part of that. So we need a good foundation. And I believe that we've got a good foundation. The foundation, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. We know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that's depending on their works. There's a lot of people that's depending upon their church to get them to heaven. But let me tell you, hey, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. All roads don't lead to heaven, contrary to what this world would like you to think. All religions don't lead to heaven. It's only those that are built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles that He left here to teach the right thing about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see there's that building, there's a foundation. Then we see there's framing that goes together. The inspector as the building begins to be built. And there's churches being built all across this land. Not just buildings, but I'm talking about churches. I mean, the framing of our churches has got to be right. The framing has got to be through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and through the moving of the Holy Spirit. So we see that a building's made up of lively stones, individual peoples. God places people in churches all across this land to accomplish the deeds and the things that He wants to do. There's a foundation, there's a frame, and then there's the finishing. I'm glad that there's going to be some finishing touches put on this building one of these days on the church. And one of these days, that God's going to say it's enough. We're going to go get you a bride, and we're going to bring her home, and there's going to be the finishing touches on it. We're not perfect yet. We're still working on this thing. We'll never be perfect. We might preach sometimes like we're perfect, but let me tell you, friend, we're not. When we begin to compare ourselves one with another, we might look pretty good. Hey, but when we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we're not looking too good. I might look pretty good stacked up to somebody else, but I'm going to tell you, when I stand next to Jesus, I'm not going to look good at all. And you are not either. But the Bible tells us that one of these days when Jesus comes, hey, that we're going to see Him as He is, for we're going to be like Him. Can I say the finishing touches are going to be put on the church of the living God, on the building, when Jesus comes back to catch us out of this place? And what a day that's going to be. So we see in Scripture the church is likened to a body and it's likened to a building. And then it's also likened unto the bride. And her groom is purified and white. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21. We know that the church is a perfect type of the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, we see the Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So we see that the church of God this morning is a picture of the church as being the bride of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one of these days. Hey, we're going to heaven to be with Him, and we're going to be united as His bride. And we think of a bride, and we think of someone that's pure and white and clean. And when we have a wedding, we see the picture of Christ in the church. We see the bride come in. We see the groom at the front here, and the bride comes down, and she's wearing the white if she's pure and clean. And we know that that white represents her purity. And that's exactly what you and I this evening, as the bride of Christ, God's working on us. He's purifying us. He's washing us with the water of the Word of God. That's why we come in on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We preach the Word of God, and we take and let God give us a good washing and cleaning us. He's preparing us as the bride of Christ that we might be pure and white when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to get His bride. We see the purpose of that is for that relationship that we have. You know, when you get married, that relationship that you have with your wife is special. I'm going to tell you, it's just real special, especially when two people have kept themselves clean and unspotted from the world, and they come into that marital relationship. Let me say that that relationship is special, and the purpose of that is to glorify and to honor God and to bring honor and glory to Him. So we see that there's a relationship between a husband and a wife. Same way with the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a relationship there. And God's preparing us then. And then there's fellowship. I'm glad that we as husbands and wives, we have that special relationship, that intimate relationship, but then there's that fellowship that we have one with another. I'm glad that you and I, as the bride of Christ, we can have fellowship one with another. Hey, but we can have fellowship with Him on a regular basis, on a daily basis. As we go through our walk of life and through our daily work and the things that we do, hey, I'm glad that we can fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, then after that marriage is consummated and the ceremony takes place, then we see the relationship, the fellowship. Then we see the purpose of that marriage is for reproduction. I believe that's why God has left us here. He's not left us here just to have a good time. He didn't fill us with the Spirit of God and indwell us with the Spirit of God that we might just have a shouter-up services and a good time. And I think that's all good and well in its place. But He left us here, you and I here, for a purpose. And I believe that if we have a revival, you and I as the bride of Christ, as His bride, I believe that we can see some things take place in the body of Christ, in the building of Christ. I believe we'll see some reproduction taking place. Sheep reproduce. When a man had a shepherd had a herd of sheep, those sheep, they were going to reproduce for him, and it would add to his flock. And that's what God wants for you and I today as Christians, as believers, as a part of the body of Christ, as part of the building of God, as a part of the bride of Christ, and that relationship and fellowship, right, I believe we'll reproduce. I believe we'll see people get saved. Large families is a blessing, ain't it? My wife comes from a large family. There was a closeness there with those brothers and sisters. Even though they were spread apart, there was a closeness there. I've seen families that were the brothers and sisters, and they were just so close of a relationship. Hey, that's the way the family of God is. When we begin to fellowship and our relationship is right with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I believe we'll see reproducing take place in our churches. I believe we'll see individuals being born into the house of God. I believe we'll see individuals that are having a relationship with God, a closeness among God's people. So we see here is the Apostle Paul, the church as God's plan for the day. We see the revelation of the church. We see in Scripture the church is likened to these things, and we could build messages off of each individual thing, and I know I'm just trying to hit the high points and the highlights of it. But we see today that the church is God's plan for the day in this day and hour that we're living in. We see that it's important to God. We see that, number one, the importance of the church. Can I say that it was important to God the Father? And if it was important to God the Father, it ought to be important to you and I today. I don't believe that we're going to see revival in our lives, in our homes, until we realize the importance of the church of the living God, and we begin to place it first and foremost in our life, and we begin to have a desire to see God move and do something. We see that it was important to God the Father. Hey, let me say, He gave His Son for the church. Paul says, for God so loved the world. Very familiar passage of Scripture, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me say the importance of the church. It was important to God the Father. It ought to be important to you and I. Hey, when we have an activity at the house of God, it ought to be important enough to us that we put aside some time that we can be a part of it. He gave His Son. Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 8, said, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that blows my mind that even before I was born, that God looked down through the world, eons of time, He seen you and I, and He was willing to send His Son. But not only that, but He, even though we were unworthy of it, God was willing to send His Son to die for us. But God commended His love. He displayed His love. When you look at the cross, you see the love of God. I'd hate to be here this morning and walk through those doors knowing that God loved me enough that He was willing to send His Son to die, and I would trample over the foot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His Son. He gave His blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary there on Golgotha was the very blood of God. We know that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. So it was important to God the Father. It was important to God the Son, the Lord Jesus. He was willing to come and take your place and my place. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians for God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ through Him. So we see it was important to God the Father, and it was important to God the Son. Jesus was willing to take that place. He was willing to take that shame. He was willing to take our reproach. He was willing to become sin. He was become very sin that you and I might be a part of the church of the living God. He gave His life. I mean, as a Son, Jesus gave His life that He might please His Father and His sons. I believe you and I, that we should desire to please our Heavenly Father this morning. And I believe God wants us to have revival. And I believe if we would get to the place that we would realize the importance of the church, how important it was this morning to God the Father and to God the Son, I believe we could see revival in this day and hour that we're living in. It wasn't only important to God the Father and God the Son, but it was important to the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye shall see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And when He will show you things to come, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." Can I say it's important to the Holy Spirit this morning? He's the administrator of our church. We've got to be tuned with Him when we come to the house of God. Hey, we've got to be tuned to Him when we pray every day, when we get in that secret place, or when we offer up our prayers. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit, He makes utterances that can't be known. He knows exactly, and as He intercedes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He knows exactly what we need. We need to be sensitive to Him and allow Him to guide us into all truths. He always exalts Jesus. He never exalts Himself. We see the Holy Ghost being exalted in a lot of places today. Hey, but the purpose of this Holy Spirit is to be the administrator of the church, and He exalts and He points men to Jesus. I'm glad He's here today. He's the most welcome person in this building today. If we see anyone saved, He's got to have preeminence in our services today. It takes the preaching of the Word of God, but it takes the moving of the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God, and He pricks men, women, boys, and girls' heart. He reveals to them their need, and without the moving of the Holy Spirit, we'll see nothing happen. We'll see nothing happen in your life, in my life, if we quench Him, if we grieve Him in the areas of our life. As we serve God, we've got to be close to Him, and we've got to have the sin out of our lives. It's just important to the Holy Spirit, the church, the importance of the church. I'm talking about the importance of the church this morning. It's important to God the Father. It was important to God the Son. And it's important to the Holy Spirit. Can I say He gives power this morning to you and I? Jesus told him, said, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." When we get saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into the body of Christ in the Holy Spirit, and He comes into our life. He empowers us for service or whatever we do to live for Him. We can't live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit being active in our lives. The Bible says, "We'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The trouble, we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we get to walking in the flesh and we fulfill the flesh. He gives power. He gives provision. I mean, He provides all that we need. It really cost us nothing to serve God, yet it cost us everything if we're going to have power with God. If we're going to have power with the Holy Spirit in our lives. To be willing to yield ourselves unto Him. We see the importance of the church. Number two, we see the involvement of the church. It's involvement in the family. I thank God that I was brought up around church. One thing is always put into me was to love Jesus and to honor God and to love the church. And I'm glad I've always been involved in church. I went to church as a little boy, and I went into Sunday school. I had those teachers that taught me about Jesus and how He loved us and how He died for us and He shed His blood. I was taught as a little boy. I was taught how important the church is in their lives. If you look at the life of Israel, let me tell you, when they were in the wilderness, the tabernacle that was there, I believe that's a picture of the church. It's not the church, but it's a picture of the church. Hey, their lives revolved, and they were encamped all around that tabernacle. They brought their sacrifices to that brazen altar. They offered those sacrifices. They had to... those that were working in the holy place continually, keeping the lights burning, the prayers of incense that was going up, the court of the Gentiles that was out there. But Israel's life evolved around the tabernacle. And you and I, as individuals, if we're going to succeed, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to have a relationship with Him, I believe our lives are going to have to be involved in the church. Our families, bring our children up, teach them the importance of the church. Teach them how the church functions. Teach them how the church operates. Let them see you loving God. Let them see you and I giving to God. Let them see you and I, the church, being important in our lives. The reason it's not important in children's lives, a lot of times young people, is because it's not important to dads and moms. Whatever's important to you is going to be important to your children. I believe serving God has been important in my life because I've seen it important in my parents' life. Some people don't have that luxury, and some people, they get saved and they realize what Jesus done for them, and God even overpowers that sometimes, and they start a new family tradition. Because Jesus changed life. The importance of the church is important to us. We see the involvement of the church. It's involvement in the family. It's involvement in the faith that was once delivered to the saint. It's the church's responsibility to hand down those fundamental truths that's been passed on to us through the teaching of the apostles and through the Word of God. Any ministry should be sanctioned and have the blessings of the church. Even the rescue mission over yonder is out from under the church over here, Oakwood Baptist Church. Before that, it was under the umbrella of the Bible Baptist Church, I believe, Brother Smith. They know the importance of that ministry being under the umbrella of the church. The involvement of the faith, passing, handing down of the faith that was once delivered to the saint. God has used the church to pass it to us today. We see the church's involvement in the future. I believe until Jesus comes, the church is going to be involved in the future of our country. I mean, even though people are pushing us away, they're rejecting. They don't want nothing to do with organized religion. Let me say, hey, that the church is going to be involved in the future of this country. Until Jesus comes, I believe there's going to be a gospel message that goes out somewhere. God's always had a remnant, and He'll always have a remnant. One of these days, the last one's going to get saved, Brother Melvin, and God's going to say, "Son, go get your bride. It's time." That last one has got in. I'm glad I serve a God that's a God of all wisdom. He knows everything. Man, I've been studying that, the wisdom of God, and it's mind-boggling. When you think about the wisdom of God, how He's designed this creation, how He's put us just the right distance from the sun, how He's brought the... if we were any closer, we were... it would burn up. If we were any further away, we'd freeze to death. How the sun comes up every morning at the same time, same place during certain times of season. Hey, the moon arises on a continuous... It seems like the moon is just full all the time now. Do you know? Have you ever noticed that? Seems like it's every other week the moon's full. It's the same as it's always been, though. It's just we get older and we get the time begins to go faster and we think we're seeing more full moons than we did. As far as I know, they're the same. I know that sometimes it'll rise at a certain spot over in the evenings, and then a certain time of the year, it might move up from my dad's house and our house there. When this earth begins to rotate, and it begins, those seasons begin to change, it'll come up a little bit further, a little bit lower. God knew exactly what He was doing in creation. He knew what He was doing in redemption. I mean, He looked down through the eons of time, even before He created this earth and created man. He knew that man was going to sin there in the Garden of Eden. He knew that the devil was going to fall. And He devised a plan, and He already seen His redemption plan, how He was going to take care of that sin. Blows my mind. But I'm glad I serve a God that knows and that He's in control. And let me say, the church is going to be involved in the future. There's going to be people saved until God says it's enough. And then we're going to be involved in that millennial kingdom when we go and rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We see the involvement of the church. We see the inspiration of the church. It should be an inspiration to sinners. I mean, they should sense the love of the church. When we go out visiting, they ought to sense our love. We shouldn't retaliate when they reject us. If they say they're not interested, say, good day. God bless you. It ain't our fault. But we should be an inspiration. They should realize that they was, one of these days, I believe they'll realize that someone cared. If we've got the right motive, the right attitude when we go out, I mean, the church should be an inspiration center. We should love sinners when they come in that door. I don't care what they look like. If they're on their way to hell, they're lost without God. We ought to love sinners, and we ought to be an inspiration to them. We ought to reach out to sinners. It should be an inspiration to sinners. It should be an inspiration to the saints. The church should be important to saints and inspire them in their walk with Christ. I mean, we ought to stand for something in this day and hour that we're living in. And it ought to inspire those that are believers to walk with God. Most churches are a little more than a social club. And I know we've got to have a good balance about it. It just can't be negative, 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 negative. And if we're not careful, I've caught myself being negative all the time. We've got to have the positive. I'm a mechanic, and I'm going to tell you, if you got a good ground and you got good voltage and you hook that thing up right, there's some power. You've got to have the positive, and you've got to have the negative. And we, the inspiration of church, it should inspire, be an inspiration to sinners. This should be an inspiration to saints. And then let me say lastly this morning, the impact of the church. Verses 7 through 9. The Bible says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Let me say this morning, the impact of the church should be great upon this world. I mean, we ought to preach the mystery of Christ and the fellowship of that mystery, how that men, women, boys and girls can be saved, how they can enjoy a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be good stewards of the grace of God that He's given us as we reach out into the community, wherever we might be, on the workplace or whatever we're doing. We ought to be an impact of the church. Ought to be great. It ought to be great through her prayers. We ought to be changing lives through our prayers. If we pray according to the will of God, I believe our prayers ought to be effective. I believe we ought to see people, our prayers being answered. We ought to see people getting saved. We ought to see people getting helped. If we'll pray according to the will of God, The impact of the church should be great. It should be great through her prayers. It should be great through her gifts. Thank God for the gifts that God has given to individuals. The teaching. Teaching is a gift. Thank God for good Sunday school teachers. Thank God for people that's got the gift of speech and grace and just loving people and showing people that they care. That's a gift. Everybody don't have that gift. I know people that's probably saved as Apostle Paul, but they don't have the gift of grace. I promise you that. They don't have grace in their speech. They don't have grace in their actions. They should. And that's flesh, because they don't. But the impact of the church should be great through her prayers, through her gifts, through her grace, through her power. If there's one thing we need the power of God this morning. We don't need more knowledge. We don't need more money. That can help, but we don't need it. We just need more power. We need the power that when Satan comes at us, we can say, "Be behind me, Satan." We know how to deal with things. God's grace and power and His gifts to us all should be at work in all of our lives on a daily basis, minute by minute, hour by hour. And I believe that the impact of the church in this day and hour that we live in could be great as we look around in this society that don't seem like they want anything to do with God. I thank God for the church this morning, don't you? Hey, I'm glad that I'm a part of the church. And I want to see great things happen. And I want to see the impact of the church in this day and hour that we're living in great across this land. I want to see our prayers being answered. I want to see people getting saved. I want to see people growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow in grace? You're going to have to get in your Bible and read and study. You're going to have to come to church. You're going to have to set aside time that you can come and build a relationship through the fellowship at the house of God. Thank God for the church this morning. Let's all stand. I don't know your heart this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, it'd be a good day. What is it? January 12th? 11th? January the 11th? 2015, it'd be a good day to come down here and bow on this old-fashioned altar and ask Jesus to come into your heart and become a part of the body, the building, and the bride of Christ this morning. You can have a relationship with Him this morning. If you just junk yourself, say, "Lord, here I am. I need them in my life for this upcoming year. Save me. Give me that eternal life that they've been preaching about around here. Glad I know I'm saved this morning. Glad I know for how long I'm saved, that I'm eternally. I'm glad I'm 100% sure that my sins are forgiven and I've got a home in heaven." Asked the young man over here across the street yesterday. Sort of caught him off guard just a little bit, I think. I said, "Are you 100% sure your sins are forgiven? You're going to heaven?" He stumbled around there for just a minute, and then he said, "Yes." He was sure. Now, I don't know his heart. But are you sure this morning that your sins are gone? That if you died today, that you'd be with Jesus? To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. If you're not sure this morning, you can be sure. I'm glad that we've got a salvation that's promised to us by a sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable God this morning. That's promised us salvation, eternal, if we'll come. Do you know you're saved? Are you living for Him? if you're saved, are you where you need to be? Is your relationship good this morning? Is there things that's come between you and God? Are you cold and indifferent? Do you pray regularly? Do you read your Bible regularly? If not, you can start out right this morning. And I know people are busy. Get up in the morning, you have to go to work. And I know everybody can't read 5 chapters of the Bible and pray for 45 minutes every day. I know that. That ain't what God expects. What I'm saying, do you pray? Do you read some Bible? Do you have a desire for the Bible? Do you make excuses for not going to church? Have you done made excuses for not going to come to revival? Do you make excuses for not witnessing to your fellow workers? Tell them there's a God in heaven that sent His Son to bleed and shed His blood for sinners. Robert, has it been different in your life this week, last week? Sure. Do you regret going down and calling on Jesus? No. Tom, you ever regretted trusting Jesus? Brother Keith, you ever regretted it? I've never seen nobody that ever regretted trusting Jesus. He's the best friend that I ever had. When all others has turned aside, I'm glad Jesus is still there. I'm glad when I do wrong, He's ready to take me back. He's a friend that sticketh than a brother. Me and my brothers always had a pretty good relationship. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus' relationship is better than that. I've never been disappointed in Him. And you won't either this morning if you'll come and trust Him. He can make your life different. Everything might not be perfect from here on out, but I'm going to tell you, it'll make it a whole lot easier to go through them trials and troubles and problems. I'm not going to tell you everything will be hunky-dory, but I'm going to tell you there'll be peace. There'll be peace when the storms are raging. When the devil's attacking. There's one that you can turn to. Do you know Him? Are you 100% sure that you're saved, that you're going to heaven? That's my question to you this morning. I'm not asking if you've ever been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've joined a church somewhere down through time. I'm asking you to know, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and you're 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?